Good evening, everybody. I have cancer. I have cancer of the prostate. I will go into my fifth bout of chemotherapy on Wednesday. But I am very, very conscious that many people are suffering worse than me. There are people who have had far more difficult reactions to chemotherapy than me. And there are people who just haven't had one bout of cancer. We had Amal, who from Syria, who spoke at our Easter service, and she told of her travel from and to Paris, and how she came to contact the Ponto Church. And anything I've suffered is nothing what she has suffered. But I do have cancer. And there are two things that I have learnt with this bout with cancer that I really want to tell you about. And the first thing is, when you have cancer, you realize that death is imminent, or can be imminent. And in Japan, last autumn, after a routine blood test, that they came up with on saying that my PSA level was rocketing, and after different tests and scans and biopsies, finally I was there sitting before the oncologist, and he said, "You have cancer." But it's not only cancer, they said, it's an aggressive cancer. Now, I've checked up through all the different translations. Is that the way you say it? You have aggressive cancer here? And you're sitting there, and you're listening to him. And then he starts saying, "Now, you're likely to have side effects." And he begins to list them. He said, "Nausea, vomiting, diarrhea, loss of hair, no more sex life, fever." And you sit there and you go down more and more. And so I said to him, I said, "Tell me, how much chance do I have to get through this?" He looked at me, he said, "75%. I said, "Well, I have one chance in four, perhaps not to be here this time next year." And that changes your whole perspective of thinking, isn't it? Am I ready to die? And yesterday, in my Bible reading, I read this verse in 2 Timothy, where Paul says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And in the footnote in my Bible, "I have kept the faith" can be translated, "I have been true to all my commitments." And I said to the Lord, "Lord, I want to finish well." Because many don't. And some of you know people who haven't finished well. It's easy to begin well, but the real test, brothers and sisters, is, are we going to finish well? And as you read through scriptures, there are many scriptures that tell of people who don't finish well. Do you remember the different kings of Israel? Solomon, of course, is the greatest example. But there are others too. One of the almost amusing passages is in the 39th year of Asa's rule, which means he's getting on in years, his feet began to hurt. The pain was terrible. But even though he was suffering, he didn't look to the Lord for help. All he did was go to the doctors. He was a man who had served the Lord for all his life. And there are many chapters in Scripture that talk about Asa's exploits for the Lord. But he didn't finish well. Another one of the stories which sets me thinking, do you remember, just before Solomon takes over control, David is dying, and there's his last rebellion to get Adonijah on the throne. Do you remember that? And with Adonijah is Joab. And Joab, this man who has been faithful all his life to his cousin and King David, at the last moment of testing, he fails. Brothers and sisters, we want to finish well. And many people at the end of their life don't finish well. We're now in Italy. We're in the year 1496. We're 20 years before the Protestant Reformation and Martin Luther. And all over Europe, they're the beginnings of stirrings. The beginnings of stirring to finding out what the Bible says and to liberate themselves from the rigidity of a sort of Christianity. And into this situation comes this fiery Dominican priest. You have to come here and translate for me, IWM. Savonarola. And he is preaching repentance through this town of Florence. And the sermon that will go through the whole of Europe, which will meet people, it's the 2nd of November 1496, is the art of dying well. The art of dying well. Do you know what it means to die well? This, brothers and sisters, is the final testimony that we can give to a world that doesn't have hope. But it means that you've got to get your priorities right. You see, if I've got one chance in four of dying in the next year, I haven't got much time left, have I? How much time do you have left? And chapters of scripture like Romans 13 at the end, keep in mind the times we are living in. The hour has come for you to wake up from your sleep. The full effects of our salvation are closer now than we first believed in Christ. The dark night of evil is nearly over. The day of Christ's return is almost here. So let us get rid of the works of darkness that harm us. Let us do the works of light that protect us. Let us act as we should, like people living in the daytime, have nothing to do with, and the scripture carries on. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ as if he was your clothing. And I sat down and I said, what do I want to accomplish before I die? And I fixed three priorities. And if God gives grace, we will go through with these three priorities. I want to make my life count for Jesus. And you? And you know, since I was told that I have cancer, my life expectancy hasn't changed in 1 minute. Because my life was in God's hands beforehand. My life is still in God's hands. And the fact that I have cancer doesn't change anything. It just means it's a reminder to make sure that I'm using the time I've got. Do you remember Paul says, I fought the good fight? Which means that there are some battles which aren't good. And so many people get involved in silly things instead of concentrating in the time that we have left on making our life count for Jesus. What are your goals? What are your goals that you, under this leading of the Spirit, you want to accomplish before your time has come to leave? It's time, brothers and sisters, to prune the unnecessary from our life and get involved in the essential and make our lives count. And I want to speak to some of you who are older than I am. You haven't got much time left. Are you going to make your life count? In the few years or months that you have left, make it count for Jesus. The second thing is the blessings that I have discovered from troubles. Whether it's illness, testing, suffering, or adversity, we're rarely prepared for them, are we? Troubles, adversity, illness, they're rarely announced. But they're inevitable. We cannot go through life without adversity. And Peter says, dear friends, don't be surprised by the terrible things happening to you. The trouble you're having has come to test you. Don't feel as something strange were happening to you. If you have problems and difficulties and testing and trial and pressure, that's normal. That's what life is all about. And Paul says, not that the trouble should come as any surprise to you. You've always known we're in for this kind of thing. It's part of our calling. The question is, how do we face up to it? I remember when we were just married, or just after we were married, one of my great friends, he discovered that his wife was born, had given birth to a mentally handicapped child. And all of us were wondering, how is he going to react to it? And we weren't quite sure how to, until he sent out his new letter. And in his new letter he said, why should Christians not face up to the same difficulties as other people in the world? That is the moment when people discover whether our faith is real. It is when there is adversity, trial, and difficulty that we are going to show that our Christian life is real. And of course, it's not only a testimony, but it's a training program. And it's a steep learning curve, friends. And you know, when we discovered I had cancer, with Genevieve, we got down. We said, Lord, if you're giving us diagnosis, it's because you want to teach us things. And we don't want to miss out on any point of the blessing at all. And we'd prayed the same prayer when Genevieve was going through her depression. We went through the same prayer when Genevieve went through her breast cancer too. The different thing was that I was on the receiving end and not on the supporting end. But if God allows trials and difficulties, that means he wants to teach you something and wants to bring blessing and spiritual growth to your lives. And the problem is that when trials come, people start to complain. When God wants to teach us, God wants us to change us. And we said to God, don't spare the blessing. And as I walked in the woods behind the town hall, I remembered Romans 12 and chapter 1, and offering my body as a living sacrifice. Lord, my body was yours beforehand. It's your body now. And we're just going to keep pressing on. And you see, whatever you're going through, whatever I'm going through, that's not going to separate us from Christ's love. Who can separate us from Christ's love? Can trouble or hard time or harm or hunger? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I want to tell you that I have never felt closer to the Lord than over these past weeks. The refreshing presence of the love of God, it's true, brothers and sisters. God doesn't leave us. And the love of God is real. And I have experienced this more than I was almost going to say any other time. Because in times of trouble, it does draw us near to the Lord, doesn't it? And I want to say that I've discovered his presence and his power, perhaps in one of the greatest ways in all my life. You see, he said to me, and Paul wasn't the only one, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in
weakness."
So if you're feeling weak, that's good news, folks. "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." And I've already experienced God's power and God's grace. There have been times in my ministry when I didn't know where we were going to get money to eat the next day. And we were living into a hand-to-mouth existence. But that was okay, because it was God's hand to my mouth. And there were times when, well, we were very weak and we prayed and God answered. It's great, isn't it? When we went through the building program, various building programs at Pontecombo, there were situations where we had no, how were we going to work out this? And there was pressure and that you felt it. And then the presence of the Lord and the power of the Lord came. I wouldn't miss these moments for anything, you know. And last Sunday, I'd done a weekend in a church in the east of France. It's the first time I'd done a weekend in a church only 10 days after chemotherapy. Two sessions on Saturday, two sessions on Sunday, and Monday morning I was wiped out. But I had a pastor's meeting with two sessions. And I woke up weary, drained, a burning sensation in, which didn't bode very well. And I bowed my head and said, "Lord, there is no way I'm going to get through this day without you." You know what happened? But God was there. And once again, in weakness, fragility, vulnerability. But is there any other way that we can experience the Lord? But the trouble is, brothers and sisters, many don't age gracefully. Many don't age gracefully. Instead of aging gracefully, they become grumpy. Do you know grumpy people? And that, brothers and sisters, is the test of whether your Christianity is true. And again, I want to speak to our older statesmen. Are you aging gracefully? Do you know the difference between grapes and a glass of white wine? The difference is this: the wine press. And to get a good glass of white wine, the grapes have got to be crushed. If they're not crushed, there'll be no wine. And to give the white wine of heaven, you, brothers and sisters, have got to be crushed. And the question is your life only producing a wine rather than yielding vintage wine? And I want to say, through my own personal experience, that when you face death in the eye, or when you're under a heavy burden, that there is hope. That there is hope, because our hope is not based on this earthly life, but on what is to come. And Paul cried it out, saying, "May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and the God of our Father, who loved us by his grace, gave us eternal encouragement and good hope." And I just want to say to those of you who are going through hard times, and you'll go through hard times, those of you who are weak, feeling weak, and are facing the last temptation of not growing older gracefully, hang in there. Let God work. Let him change you. And let be ready to die well. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you that you are a great God. And Lord, we are in your sovereign hands. And we want to yield our lives to you once again as a living sacrifice. And Father, it's up to you to bring good circumstances, difficult circumstances. And Father, you know what's best for us. You know what's best for the testimony. You know what's best for the evangelization of this world. And we pray, Lord, that you'll change us and you'll transform us. And Father, that we will know what it is to grasp every blessing from every instance in life. In Jesus' name, amen. And I just want to suggest to you two questions. The Bible reading that I read very, very briefly. How does Romans 13:11-14 help us fix our priorities? Because you've got to fix your priorities rather than fizzle your way through life. Can we do this and still plan for the future? If we are thinking about our emergencies, what God wants us to do now in the coming months, how at the same time do we plan for the future with a 5-year plan? What does it mean in practice? Is that how you spell practice? Good. IWM nodded, so we're going okay. What does it mean to practice? In practice, to welcome adverse circumstances as part of our spiritual training program. How should we rejoice in weakness? Because it's very easy to say that. It's a quite different thing to put into practice.